the book of Titus for the last several weeks now, and we're just in starting chapter number 2, and we'll read the chapter number 2 of Titus. We'll read chapter number 2, verses 1 to 10, and we'll read these all together, please, at the same time. Titus chapter number 2, reading verse 1, begin. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've gone through, I think, the last several verses of chapter number 1, from verse number 11 or 10 to verse 16, and we saw that the one of the mandate of Titus that was given to him by Paul was to warn and warn the believers in Crete to about the false teachers that's going around them. Okay, there are several false teachers, and he was warning them, and his mandate, like I said, is to protect the church from these false teachers around them. Now, we saw the description of these false teachers in verse 11, right? Starting in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So, in verse 10, it says there that they are unruly. Okay, unruly meaning they refuse to submit to God-ordained church leaders. Okay, they are unruly, they are unsubdued, they are insubordinate. Okay, not recognizing the authority of these church leaders. Secondly, there are vain talkers. Vain talkers means their doctrine is spiritually unprofitable. Okay, it does not produce settled faith and godly living in God's people. And they are also deceivers in verse 10. They are not exactly what they pretend to be. Well, really, that's what it is. You're pretending you are what you are not, right? And that's exactly what they are. They are all of the circumcision in verse 10. That means they are trusting in their human genealogy and birthright, and guess what? Their rituals, and they're trusting in their own self-righteousness. Okay, those are the false teachers going around in the churches. They also subvert houses in verse 11. Whole houses is their goal is to upset the faith of professing believers. Right? They upset the faith of professing believers, and they upset the church by causing confusion. By causing confusion in the churches and drawing away disciples. That's who these false teachers are. And also they teach fables in verse 14, right? And fables, like we said, is something about that has a fictitious story. It's not something, it's not true, it's fictitious, right? We don't know exactly what particular fable there is going around in Crete, but because we are to apply these warnings to all situations and to all false doctrines going around in the churches, we've also seen a particular religion having a lot of that is founded upon countless fables, right? The countless fables. Peter is the first pope. Mary is the immaculate virgin, right? They believe about purgatory, appearances of Mary, such as Fatima and Lourdes, right? They teach the commandment of man. These false teachers, they teach the commandment of man that turn from the truth. It is commandments of man is any doctrine that is not derived from the Bible. Okay? That is not derived from the Bible, rightly divided, but by, and it turns away men from the truth. That's exactly what these false teachers are teaching. Okay? And their mind is, and conscience is defiled in verse 15 and verse 16. They are false professors. Right? In verse 16, it says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Okay? So, a profession of faith without a change of life is empty. Right? So if we profess that we're Christians, we should prove our testimony should prove that we are Christians, we have Christ in our hearts, and therefore our lifestyle, our way of living is different from the world. But if people cannot tell any difference, then what good is it? We're actually bringing shame to the name of Christ. Right? And so a false profession of faith also began in the earliest day of the churches. To be pure in all things are pure. Right? God purifies the sinner's conscience and life when he gives up. When he gives up faith in himself and trust in his own works, right? And trust in the blood and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. So, Paul says those mouths of those false teachers in verse 11 need to be stopped. Right? Need to be stopped. Okay. So, let's move on in verse 2, in verse 1. One of the other mandate of Titus to the Cretes was to teach the believers of the churches their duties. Okay? Teach the believer their duties. Okay? So it is not enough to profess Christ. The Christian profession, guess what? It must be lived out every day of our lives. It must be lived out. There's no time that we're not Christians. Every day, 24/7, we are Christians. And we are to be careful about how we behave in front of people because of that testimony that we have Christ in us. And if people have that idea that you're not a Christian, guess what? We're bringing shame to our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, it is not enough to be a Christian. We must live like a Christian. Each believer you and I are responsible for our testimonies in this world because it is a reflection of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, the preacher must make the truth practical. He must apply it in every part of life to every different sort of person, right? That's why ministers must stay in generals. They must stay in generals, but must divide to everyone his portion, right? What belongs to his age or place or condition of life, they must be particular as well and practical in their preaching, right? They must teach men their duty and teach all and each his duty. Okay, so that's exactly what Titus is expected to do in the church in Crete. Now, he addressed four groups of people in chapter number 2. First, he addressed the aged men, then the young men, and then he addressed the aged women, ladies, right? And he addressed also the young ladies, okay? So in verse 2 there, in chapter number 2, it says there that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, God begins with the older men because the older men are so important in the life of the church and in the home, isn't it? Okay, and so if the older men are spiritual, lukewarm, and careless in their spiritual lives, guess what? The women will tend to be the same. They will tend to be the same, as will the children growing up be in those homes. So it says there that the aged man be sober. Sober, again, we've looked at this, right? Has the idea of being serious. Sober, not being influenced by any spirit, by anything at all, right? That sober has the idea of a clear mind. Okay, as a clear mind. Now, this is from the Greek word nephaleus, which means circumspect. It is also translated vigilant, being sober, right? So it refers to sober-mindedness and spiritual and moral vigilance in all areas of our life. Now, sober is the opposite of spiritual carelessness and half-heartedness. It is the opposite also of being lukewarm, right? And like I said, the spiritual retirement. Okay, so old men, right? Old men do not go into spiritual retirement mode. There's no such thing. We don't retire in the work of God, right? We retire from our secular jobs, but we don't have to retire in the work of God, because this is God's work, right? And we're able to, if we're able to, we still should continue the work, okay? So it means that the older men are not given to being sober. Remember, one of the definitions is being free from the influence of any spirit, of anybody, right? And so older men should be free from alcohol and drugs, and or any other unholy carnal influence that would detract them from their spiritual vigilance. And we see in the book of Proverbs the effect of wine in men, especially that's why kings are asked not to touch wine, right? Because it clouds their ability to decide. Their mental faculties are affected by alcohol. Such a sober, vigilant mindset requires diligent study of the scriptures, though. We need to study the word of God so that one can know the difference between truth and error, and one can discern between and avoid spiritual dangers. That's being sober. And aged men are asked to be sober. The question is, are we sober 100% of the time? Or are we only sober part-time, part of the week, and not all of the week, right? And so the next one there, it says there, aged men be sober, grave. That has the idea of being dignified, respectable, and blameless. Right? So this Greek word semnos, which means venerable or honorable, it refers to a seriousness of the purpose of life. Seriousness of the purpose of life. A godly, dignified manner that brings honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that causes others to respect our Christian life and to be open to your spiritual health. That's why we always have to be careful about our testimony. Our testimony to others. I mean, I don't know if you've heard the song, "What You Are Speaks So Loud That the World Can't Hear What They Say." What you say, they're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day, right? And so that's very true. They're not listening to how you talk. It's they're looking at how you behave in front of them, right? That's why our life is an open book, and people, especially those outside of the faith, have to be careful. They have to see that you have a changed life because you have Jesus Christ in your heart. But if you claim to be a Christian and you have Christ in your heart, but what you do is no different from what the world does, guess what? It destroys our testimony, and it destroys the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And so we need to be careful how we behave in front of people, unsaved or saved. It says there, they are to also be, in verse 2, grave, temperate, right? Temperate meaning discipline. Discipline. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we say, well, I'm committed to my spiritual life. Commitment is affected by so many things, right? And if it's affected by so many things, the thing that keeps you going and keep you committed to the work is actually your discipline. It's that discipline that keeps you going, right? And so that being temperate means you're self-controlled. You're moderate and prudent, one who governs his passions and affections. It is to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, right? Remember that Titus is one of the three books, the three pastoral epistles, right? First and Second Timothy being the other two. And so these are not just addressed to the leaders of the churches, but it's also addressed to this group of people. And that's why we need to learn from this, because this is how we see why it's important for us to have a good testimony, a proper testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ to others, right? And so we need to be temperate. The Christian adult cannot have the same standards as the world because he measures everything carefully by the Bible and by the influence he has on others, right? And so we sometimes they say, well, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. And that's so true as well, right? Birds of a feather flock together, right? And so if we as Christians go out with the world and do the same things that they do, talk the same way they do, guess what? Now it's affecting our spiritual life, right? It's affecting our spiritual life. I know, I understand a lot of us are working, especially in a warehouse setting, where a lot of people there, especially the unsaved, they curse and cuss all the time, right? And you're there, you're listening. And so it's harder for you to confront them and tell them not to. But really, would you stand, can you stand listening to them all day? And sometimes they use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatchamacallit, as an expression already, right? And say they say our name, the Lord. There's one in Metro Town. I don't know if you've noticed it. It's a joint that sells ice cream in Metrotown, right in front of Superstore. Sweet Jesus. Right? They called the store Sweet Jesus. Okay? And so if you went to the owner, and actually my friend actually did go to the owner and said, if you would have called your store Sweet Muhammad, you would have closed down right away. Right? But the name Sweet Jesus, guess what? Nobody's complaining. Nobody's raising their arms and say, well, you're not supposed to do that, right? But even if the Jesus that they have there is different from our Lord Jesus Christ, still, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is used in vain, and it's commercialized, right? And so it's not necessarily good. And I don't understand why Christians also would buy from there, right? So, temperate. We need to be self-disciplined. We must avoid anything that would stir up sensual illicit lusts. It also teaches adults to be examples for the young people and the children in the church, that they must not therefore watch or read things that could cause others to stumble. We have to be careful. At one time, one of the churches that I went to, they were trying to advertise, this Cambodian lady that was a subject of a Time magazine several years ago, the Vietnam War, and she was nude, running for her life because he had this shrapnel in the back. And that part of the picture was actually in the back of the church, the nude picture of the student, of the lady, the girl. And so nobody was complaining about that, right? And so I went to the pastor. I said, well, is it right that we have a picture of a nude girl in the church? Now tell me. Is it right to have that picture in the church? And so I stood for that. I told the pastor, let's take it out. And for sure, I mean, I'm glad he listened. He took it away, right? And that's the kind of things, although it's not malicious, right? But in it's not malicious, but in the mind of men and people make it malicious, because we always entertain that thing in the back of our heads, right? And so that's a thing that we need to avoid as well, is because where people are watching us, what we read, the stories that we talk about, right? And we need to be careful about our own testimony to others. Also, it says there, sound in faith in verse 2, right? Sound in faith. The older men must have the true saving faith in Jesus Christ. They must be saved and know why they are saved. The question is, do you know you're saved? Right? The older men must also know and be committed to the doctrines of the faith. To the doctrines of the faith. There is no sound faith unless it is based solidly from the teachings of the scriptures, the teachings of the Bible. And so if anybody else teach our own doctrines, not from the Bible, guess what? The Bible says, let him be anathema maranatha, right? And so they are condemned already, because they're not teaching the right things, right? And so they have to be sound in faith. The older men must be committed to the doctrines of the faith. There is no faith unless it is based on the teaching of the scripture. Salvation, by the way, is believing the right form of doctrine. You can't be saved outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine, right? You cannot be saved. So we as aged men, need to be sound in the faith as well, right? Also, in charity, right? In charity. Charity means
love.
Thank you. Okay, charity means love. See, the older men should be examples of Christian love, of Christian charity, having walked with Jesus Christ for many years. Now, let me ask you a question. From the time that you've known Christ, that you've accepted Christ, from the time you got saved until now, is there a difference in your lifestyle? Is there a difference in how you behave? Is there a difference in your outlook of the world? Right? That's the growth process that we go through. As we are in Jesus Christ, guess what? We grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, right? So, Barnes says, an old man should evince love for all, especially for those who are good. He should have overcome at his time of life and all the fiery, impetuous, envious, wrathful passions of his early years, and his mind should be subdued into sweet benevolence to all mankind. Right? And so that is love. We have to have love. Love not just for our brethren, but love towards the world. Because Jesus also loved the world, didn't he? Not the system, but the people. And we are also supposed to love them. That's why we are encouraged to introduce them to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't love the world, those people in the world, guess what? We're not going to do that. We don't care. Right? You're not going to care. And so we have to have that love of our brethren, love of the people of the world. Also, it says there, in patience. In patience. Patience is that idea of long-suffering, an ability to remain calm in difficult or annoying situations. Or not just situations, by the way, annoying tasks. What about annoying people? Annoying persons? That's what it is as well, right? We have to be patient. Patient with them, with others, with everything else around us. Okay? So we have to be examples. Older men have to be examples of Christian patience. They should have patience because they have already gone through many trials, right? Many trials, and have learned how to wait upon the Lord. But the question is, have we actually learned to wait upon the Lord? I know we've gone through so many trials, but has that actually established us in the faith and grounded in our knowledge of the truth, right? And so that's exactly what we need to do, is learn from all these things in the past. Whatever we've gone through, that's supposed to be an example. Okay? I tell my two kids my story about how I graduated the university without anybody's help, without my parents' help. I was a full-time student, working student at that time, and I said, when I get out of work at 5 o'clock, I eat just the small plate of pancit noodles, right? And then I go to class at 6 o'clock, and then at 9 o'clock I get off class. I still wash my clothes, and we didn't have washing machine. You have to hand wash, right? And at 11 o'clock, I study. I went through that, and you know what they say? They say that you're just making this up, making us feel guilty, right? But true, we've gone through this, right? All those things that we've gone through, we've been patient, and guess what? Now we're reaping the benefits of the fruit of our labor. And by the way, we are to enjoy the fruits of our labor as well, right? Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse 3. Actually, let's go there, please. Ecclesiastes. I found this interesting when I read this, right? Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. I'm hoping I have the right verse. Maybe chapter number 3. No. 5. Okay. This is not where it is, but I know it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I'll give that verse to you right after Sunday school, all right? So we go back to our lessons. Patience. They should have patience because they have spent many years studying God's word, right? And there should be growth there. They should have patience because they have walked with God in patience. Yes, sir. Okay, I agree, but the thing is, more than what you say is how you live it, how you live out that belief, right? That's one aspect, but we're encouraged, okay, especially when we're talking to people about Jesus Christ, we tell our own story, don't we? Especially those that just got saved, they're more fervent in their giving their testimonies, in sharing with others about Jesus Christ, about what Jesus Christ has done in their hearts. That's exactly why we're encouraged to tell people that, our own story, because our own story is the start. It's a good start of being a witness to others about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done in your life, right? And so, yes, absolutely. That we our belief is shown by what we say to others, right? Okay, and you express that belief because that's where you stand, right? Using your life as an example. That's right, and that's a very, very powerful testimony to others, by the way. And looking back, when I first got saved, my pastor said, you know what, when you talk to people, you may not know what the Bible says. You should have at least one verse in the Bible to share. And guess what? Tell your story. How God saved you, right? How you trusted in God, and he has given you that peace, the peace of God. Right? So again, that's something that we need to share to others what our experience is, okay? But like I said, if we base it on our experience, that can go away. If we base it on our feelings, that can go away. But the thing is, are you 100% sure you're saved? That when you die right now, today, that you're going to heaven? You need to know that 100%, right? And that's why we need to trust in the Bible. The Bible is where we get that faith from, plus the Holy Spirit, right? Speaks to us, okay? So we have that patience as old man because of our experience, because of we study the Word of God, and because we trust the God of patience. in Romans 15, verse 5, right? Also, so that's the older men. And verse 3, it says there, the aged women likewise, right? And so, yes, sir. Unto those things which are before.
Yeah.
Right.
So when we talk about righteousness that day, does it necessarily have to break a pattern that we've seen before?
Of course. That's more powerful.
Okay.
I'd be interested to know exactly what your past was.
Right.
Right?
So where is that now? Okay.
Yeah, so but that verse, by the way, you said it's not about your testimony. Forgetting those things that are before, but reaching forth unto those things which are or in the past, but reaching forth unto those things which are before. What that means, actually, that's even a powerful verse in goal setting. Okay, in goal setting, you know what? You've had your failures, you've had your successes in the past, but the past is past. You're supposed to move on. You know, we've trusted Jesus Christ and we've trusted God in the past. He supplied our needs, but we're facing a new year. We're facing a new year, and guess what? It's a new year. We need to start afresh. We need to start, if we trusted God before, we need to trust God more this year. Right? And so that's exactly what it's saying. Forget the past. Don't dwell on them, but guess what? Now move on to the future, right? But don't forget your testimony. That's your experiences, your past, before you were in Jesus Christ. What were you before Jesus Christ, right? And if you share that to others, that's actually even more powerful, because they'll see the big change in you. Oh yeah, you were such before, and now you, what the big change? That's more powerful for people, right? Okay, so let's move on. The aged women in verse 3, in chapter number 2, it says there that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, right? Behavior as becometh holiness. They live their lives in such a way as to bring glory to Christ that they profess. People are always watching how we live, how they live. Guess what? How we live always affects people, doesn't it? Others are always affected by what they see in us. The elderly men and women must be examples to the young believer. Right? Then we must be examples to the young believer. The older believers are mentioned first in Titus chapter number 2 because, guess what? Because we set the standard of morality in the churches. We set the standard. We've gone through so many things in our lives, but guess what? We're still here standing up. Right? We're still here. We're still in the faith. We're still going through, we're in the battlefront, right? Okay, so the elderly men and women must be examples to the young believers. The older believers are mentioned first because they set the standard of morality. Now, they follow holy things rather than the unholy and worldly, right? Elderly Christian women must be careful that they do not give themselves to these evil things. To the evil things such as, guess what? Ungodly literature. I know that's supposed to be just for men, but mind you, there are ladies, right? So, the ungodly literature and television programs that we watch, the movies that we watch, and the immodest dress. Right? The immodest dress. As a matter of fact, right now, I think it's not mainly the miniskirt now that attracts men. It's the tight outfit that attracts men more than the miniskirt. And guess what? Christian ladies are not supposed to be. I know I'm treading a thin line here, but really, there's no place for Christian ladies to be immodest. Right? Immodest. Because we're Christians. We have Jesus Christ in our hearts. Okay? And so, the question is, why do women wear such outfits? Exactly. It attracts men. Right? It attracts men. And so, the rock singer Marilyn Manson, that's a he, by the way, right? Okay. He was influenced by wicked literature, and that was kept in the basement of his father's house. This type of thing should not be once named among the saints, right? And so if you listen to people that the serial killers, they say they play the game of whatever. You know, when you shoot the guy and he falls and all the blood spatters. And our kids play that. One time I caught my son, this is a confession, I caught my son playing that game. And he shot this guy, a soldier. He shot the soldier, and he falls down. But this soldier is still standing up and trying to shoot the guy, right? But he goes down and say, "Boom, boom, boom, boom." Don't tell me that does not have an effect mentally in your life when you grow up, right? There has to be an effect. And when I saw that, I said, that's it. You're not playing that game anymore. Right? And so we have to be careful exactly what they see in us, what they hear us talk about. Right from church, we're driving home, our kids are behind us, we talk about what went on in the church, talk negatively about the pastor, about somebody in the church. Guess what? Our kids are listening in the back. That affects them. That affects them. Don't tell me they're not. It affects them, right? And so we need to be careful about how we become a negative influence and a negative type of person in front of our kids. Okay? So in behavior, as becometh holiness, we need to be holy in all things we do.